You guys, go to Genesis chapter 2 first, if you would. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I love studying the Word of God. I love learning new things. Does God speak to you? The main way He speaks to you and I is through His Word. What's the main way you and I speak to Him? Through prayer. Okay. Well, I learned something new about prayer this week. Prayer is you and I speaking to God. Now, you're hearing my voice now. God's given us this beautiful gift of language that we can communicate with each other. Well, that's why He gave it, so we can communicate with each other. He did. But there's a primary reason He gave it to us, so we could communicate with Him. You mean the first reason God gave us speech is that we could have a relationship with Him, not with each other, but Him first and talk with Him? Exactly. Is that biblical? Well, look. Verse 15. God's created the world, and it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Notice that God is talking to Adam. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" You guys, you notice that there's only one person on the whole earth? There's only one man, it's Adam. He hasn't made Eve yet, and yet God has given man the ability to communicate, and before he communicates with his wife or any other human being, it's just he and the Lord. That's primary. You see that? God gave us speech, and the first one that man communicates with is in relationship with God. That's the primary reason God created communication. So in verse 19, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them." He has the ability to speak. "And whatever Adam called each living creature and told the Lord, obviously, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" We turned here simply to see one thing. God created language that we might communicate with Him. Oh no, with each other. Secondary. First and primary is the Lord, is with the Lord. Now, turn to your right and go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, if you would. We know that God judged the world with a flood, right? A worldwide flood. And after the ark settled and Noah and his three sons and their wives all were beginning to live again, I just want you to look at verse 1. It says, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" That was his command. He wanted the people of the earth to fill the earth, to multiply, and to repopulate it. Well, now turn to your right to chapter 11, verse 1. If I was to ask you how many languages there are in the world today, what would you say? You know what we kind of think off the top of our head? 100, 200, 300 maybe languages around the world we think of countries. Today there are 3,000 plus languages, dialects in the world, 3,000 different languages. Do you know that at one point there was only one language? Well, wait a minute, there was one man, right? One woman. One language. Only one language in the whole world, and then God brought the flood. And he destroyed everyone in the world except Noah and his three sons and their wives, eight people, and they were saved. They all spoke one language. Now, as the world repopulates, there's not 3,000 languages, there aren't two, there's one. Everybody's speaking one language. How did all these languages come about? Well, in our story today, it's about 1,000. We just read chapter 9, verse 1. God said, go repopulate the earth. From 9 to 11 is probably, they guess, about 1,000-year jump. So there's a whole lot of people on the earth now. Now look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Can you imagine? And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Nimrod is ruling and reigning, an ungodly man, and he's leading the people. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Look at that pride. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Wait a minute. Didn't God say scatter across the whole earth and repopulate it? What are they doing? Disobeying God? Let's all gather together in one place, build a city. Look how great we are. Our pride is lifted up. This is what's happening. This is what Nimrod is doing. Verse 5, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So you guys, now in verse 7, God's going to bring a judgment. Come, let us, wait a minute, us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God is Trinity. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, that means confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Okay, where are we headed with this? You guys, that's where all the languages came from. God did it. He did a miracle. In other words, here we are. Imagine we're all in here, and we're all speaking English today, and they were all speaking one language, and all of a sudden God does a work, does a miracle, and you say, well, I don't get that. That's hard to understand. How did God do that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. If you can believe that, then we can believe the rest of the Bible. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. So he works in men's mind, their hearing, their voice, whatever. He changes the languages. And all of a sudden, here we are today, we're all understanding each other, and it would be like we're trying to talk to each other, and all of a sudden, we're all speaking different languages to each other. What did it bring? Confusion. What did God want it to bring? Confusion. It was a judgment. They were disobeying God. They were gathering together. They were leaving him out. They were filled with pride. God wanted them scattered, and he wanted to stop their sinful ways, so he changed the languages. So the result of that is what? God knew what would happen. What happened when he changed all the languages? Well, it's kind of like this. You ever go to Disneyland or one of the theme parks or somewhere, and people from all over the world come there? Did you ever try to communicate with someone from another country and they don't understand one word of English and you don't understand one word of their language? We went to Tanzania. In October, we know no Swahili. We learned some words when we were there. We had to have interpreters to help us teach the word of God to the men. So I want you to imagine you run into somebody today and they're trying to communicate with you and they don't understand one word of English and you don't understand one word of their language. You've got a wall. You've got a separation. You can't cooperate together because you can't communicate together. That's the idea. God did that. He knew that, so he separated them. Well, what's the point? Only one simple point. We have to understand. When we understand each other, God brings us together. Amen? When we can't communicate and we don't understand, it separates and it divides. We see that God did that as a judgment. Do you know that in the 1,000-year reign, after Jesus comes back in the rapture, after the 7-year tribulation period, then Jesus will return in his second coming, and he will live and rule and reign here on this earth for 1,000 years, and we will live and rule and reign with him. There will be how many languages? 1:1. Let me read to you. Zephaniah 3:9, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." God is going to give us one language again. What's it going to be? Don't know. Is it going to be Hebrew? Possibly. Many people believe that the language that they all spoke before the flood and before Babel was Hebrew. Very possibly was. And then God created all of these languages. Now, I love Pastor Chuck Smith, went home to be to heaven almost a little over a year ago. He tells this story, or he just explains things so simple that I can get it. I'm going to use his illustration. It helps us understand language. Do you know we could create a language right now this morning? Can you? Yes. My wife's a twin. When I was dating her in high school, her and her sister had made up this language. It used to drive me crazy. They could talk in my presence and understand each other, and I didn't know what they were saying, and I couldn't figure it out. Isn't that mean? Yeah, totally. Anyway, we could create a language right now. Well, Pastor Chuck gives this illustration. I'll give it to you now. He said, okay, let's do this. To create a language, all you have to do is take a sound, a word or a sound, and agree that it means something together. So if we all agree, so here's what he says. If we all agree together that ugh, right? The word ugh means let's go get a hot fudge sundae after service. That's what ugh means. Everybody agree? Or agree. Or one of you agrees with me. Let's say I'm talking to one of you and ugh means that. Okay, well, thug then means I'm pain. Okay, thug means I'm pain. Okay, zug means you're on, let's go. Okay, so you and I have that conversation. Now you come up after church, we start to talk, somebody else walks up and they're listening to us. And I say, ugh. And you say, thug. And I say, zug. And then we walk out and we go, and they go, what was that? Right? Crazy. That's crazy. Ugh, thug, zug? What's that? It's a language we created. Do you see what language is in its basic form? Having an idea and agreeing together that that's what that sound or that word means. Now, we're in perfect understanding. Ugh, thug, zug, let's go. That person, they don't get it. They don't understand it. That's what happened at Babel. When people don't, God confused the languages because he wanted the people to scatter. And if we can't communicate, that's a wall. That divides, you see. It separates. Hold that in mind, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to unite, to bring us together. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would. I thought we were studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week we learned about the gift of tongues, and I thought we were going to continue that. We are. That's why we just laid that foundation. If you weren't here last week, we have tapes on that are free CDs on the back table on the message. We're learning about the gift of tongues. For the rest of our time here this morning, we want to talk about the use of the gift of tongues in church and the body of Christ. So, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, we learned last week at the beginning of this epistle of 1 Corinthians that Paul told the Corinthians that I know that you come behind in no gift. They had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so they had the gift of tongues. But he spends a whole chapter here on how to use that gift because they were misusing that gift and they didn't understand. And one of the gifts that is most probably the most controversial and misunderstood in the body of Christ is the gift of tongues. So that's why Paul writes this. Before we read it, though, who wrote it? Paul. Who really wrote it? Who really wrote it? All scripture is given and written by inspiration of God. Paul's writing the words, but who's really writing the words? The Holy Spirit through Paul. So the Holy Spirit's telling us how he wants his gifts to be used. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, you guys, probably next week, we're going to get into this gift of prophecy. Prophecy is a gift that God gives to many people in the body of Christ. Prophecy is when you're going to speak in English, but you're going to speak the heart of God and you're going to give a word from the Lord. If you come on a Wednesday night, we meet in the library, we have a prayer meeting, we have a time of waiting on the Lord. That gift is exercised all the time. Someone will speak and give a word from the Lord in English. We all hear and understand, but it's something from the heart of God, words from the heart of God for us to encourage us and strengthen us and comfort us. It's a beautiful gift. We'll learn more about that. So he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now notice this, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now when God gives the gift of tongues, it's a language that the person who is speaking in that gift does not understand. In other words, if you speak English and the only language you know is English, and God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit and you seek and want and desire the gift of tongues and God gives you that gift will now be a new language that God gives you that is praise and prayer and thanksgiving unto God. Now hold that thought just for a minute. Go back to Adam in the garden. Before there was a woman or anyone else, there was only man and one woman. What's the main reason for speech and communication? Between God and man. Before God adds a woman or adds any other person on the earth, you're communicating with me. The gift of tongues is a gift that God gives to a believer where they can pray to God, praise him, thank him. Notice in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's always going to be directed towards God. Now, prophecy, I just said, if you came on a Wednesday night, God gives a word spoken in English, and he uses someone to speak that prophecy, it's God speaking to us. God speaking to men is prophecy. Tongues is, it's right there. What does the Holy Spirit say in verse 2? He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. It's always going to be praise, prayer, and thanksgiving to God. Now, verse 3, but he who prophesies, that's going to be in English, speaks edification. You guys, that means building up, strengthening. Speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, notice verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, look up here for a moment. If God gives you the gift of tongues, he's going to give you the gift of a prayer language in an unknown language. It can be a known language. It can be a, you only know English. God gives you the gift of tongues and you don't understand what you're saying, but the gift of tongues he gives you is, let's say, in French, a known language. Someone else could be listening to that and they know French and they're understanding every word you're saying, but you have no idea what you're saying. In other words, the gift of tongues to the one speaking in that gift, you do not know what you are saying, but sometimes it can be a known language. Well, we're in 14. Jump back to 13 and look at verse 1 there for a minute. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so we see that when God gives this gift of tongues, it can be a known language, one of the 3,000 or more that's in the world today, or it can be a language that's a heavenly language that isn't one of the 3,000 tongues that's in the world today. But either way, you as the speaker, when God gives you that gift, do not know what you are saying. It's an act of faith that you're praising and thanking. Now, real quick, those of you who aren't here, why? God does everything for a purpose. Why that gift? Because if I have the gift of tongues, wait a minute, I can talk to God in English right now. I can. I can pray to him and praise him in English. I can thank him in English. Why, Lord, would you want to give me a gift of another unknown language where when I'm praying to you, I don't know what I'm saying? And we talked last week because so often, you guys, we come to the end of ourselves and the end of our heart and the end of our words. I'm so burdened for you. You're in an extreme difficult problem. I don't know the answer. I don't even know what to do. God, oh my gosh, how do I take care of this person? What do I do? What's the answer? I don't know how to pray. So I can't pray in English. Oh, the Holy Spirit within me now gives me, in the gift of tongues, the words to pray. And I know it's the Holy Spirit giving me the words. I now know I'm praying a perfect prayer according to the will of God. Do you see how that meets a need? Oh, I'm so blessed, Lord. I can't find words to praise you enough. Maybe a time when you're weeping and crying and, oh God, I'm going to explode if you don't stop loving me. I'm feeling your love so much and I love you, and I can't find the words. And it's like having an itch that needs to be scratched and you can't reach it. And it's like, and the Holy Spirit gives you the words from your spirit deep within and you begin to praise God. And it's perfect and the itch is scratched because it goes beyond your intellect and your understanding. Oh God, I want to thank you, but I can't find the words to thank you enough. And in the gift of tongues, you see, it's right here in Scripture. God has a purpose for it. That's the purpose. Now, we said last week, 99% of its use, the great overwhelming use of tongues, if God gives you that gift, is what? When you're alone with the Lord, just you and the Lord, nobody else around. Just you and the Lord. Adam's alone with God in the garden. Nobody else communicating with him. God gives the gift of tongues. You are alone with the Lord, no one else. That is the primary reason and use that God has for the gift of tongues. It says in verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, if God gives you guys the gift of tongues and you pray alone with him in the gift of tongues, edifying means strength and build up. When you pray in tongues, it strengthens you, it encourages you, it builds you up. That's what edify means. So Paul says, if you and I speak in an unknown tongue when we're alone with the Lord, we're getting built up, we're getting strengthened. But when someone speaks in prophecy to the church, words in English, here's the heart of the Lord. He's giving us this message tonight. The whole church can understand. The whole church gets edified and built and strengthened, right? That's the idea. Paul says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies, speaks in English again, is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he, the one speaking with tongues, interprets that the church may receive edification. Now, jump over to chapter 12, you guys, right where you are. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge. These are the gifts through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, there's our gift of prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. Now, to another, here we go, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So now we know that there's a gift of tongues where you speak in this unknown prayer and praise language to God. We know that there's also a gift of interpreting that, bringing the meaning forth in English. And that interpretation, you guys, is not a translation, it's an interpretation. David and I were teaching in Tanzania, 10 days, 4 hours each, every day teaching, and Dismas was my translator. When I would say something, I would speak and then I would wait, and then he would tell the men in the class, like you're sitting there, what I just said. He would translate. Probably with David too, I cannot count and tell you how many times he would stop. He would look at me and he'd say, we don't have a word for that in Swahili. So I might say something, I might make a short statement that only took me a very short time to say, but they don't have a word-for-word translation, so he's trying to get the idea, the meaning across, and he'd go on for a minute or 2 minutes, trying to get, and then they'd be shaking their head. Okay, he says, okay, now they got it. But what wasn't happening all of the time was word-for-word, here's what he said in Swahili. But the idea, the translation was coming forth. When someone with the gift of tongues speaks in tongues, in church there needs to be interpretation. The interpretation isn't going to be translation word for word. It's going to be what I just explained to you, the idea, what God is saying, the general idea. It's not translation, it's interpretation. Now, remember Babel? Confusion. Everyone's speaking different languages. They end up going their different ways. When we don't understand, it unites? No. When we don't understand, it repels and it divides. Now, look at verse 6. Paul says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? In other words, you can't understand me unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. What he's saying is, I can come to you speaking in tongues. What good does it do unless I'm speaking to you in English and you understand what I'm saying, right? In other words, ugh, thug, zug, and you're going, this guy's losing it. This guy's crazy. And if you weren't here when I explained that, somebody just walked in the back room and sat down, they're going, what's going on? What's he doing? Ugh, thug, zug. But you guys know. Let's go get ice cream after church, right? You see? Paul says, if I say ugh, thug, zug, what good does that do you unless you understand, unless I speak to you in English? The Holy Spirit, you guys, when we come together as a church, he wants everybody to be involved. He wants everybody to be built up. That's the idea. Oh, when you're praying in tongues, that's the main use of the gift of tongues. When you're by yourself, you and the Lord are being edified, just like Adam's alone with God, having fellowship with him. Wonderful fellowship. You're speaking in tongues at home, in your prayer closet, or while you're driving down the road. But when we come to church, it's an unknown language, someone speaking in tongues. What good does that do anyone? Well, I'm being edified. I'm the one speaking in tongues. I'm being strengthened inside, but you're not. It's not doing anything for you. See, the whole idea is when God brings us together, he wants to build up all of us together all at once. This is the foundation. This is what the Holy Spirit, the understanding he's trying to bring forth. So notice in verse 7 of chapter 13, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, over 3,000 today, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Guys, here's the idea. God brought us together because he wants us to learn today. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to enjoy his presence together. He wants to build us up and strengthen us. If I start speaking in tongues up here, I can speak in tongues the whole service. What did you get out of it? Nothing other than going home and going in your car and going, at least we experienced hearing someone speak in tongues. But what did you learn? Nothing. Why? Because you couldn't understand. That's the point. They had different trumpet calls. One, let's say there's a trumpet call for chow time, right, in the military. There's a trumpet call for battle. They both have distinct sounds. If it's vague and it's just like nothing, I mean, we all know, right? Na 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 na. What am I singing? You know that. You recognize it. Oh, I know what that means. It's a known, recognized tune, you see? But if it's not known and understand, it's meaningless. That's the idea. So, in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, and you guys, God wants us to be, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, let everybody there be built up and strengthened. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if we're in a church service, let's say on Wednesday night, you come this Wednesday night, we have a time of waiting on the Lord. Is it acceptable that we have an utterance in tongues at this time, a prophecy? Yes, it is. But if someone gives an utterance in tongues, we need to have the interpretation in English so we know what is being said to God. And it's going to be praise to God. It's going to be prayer to God. It's going to be thanksgiving directed towards God when that interpretation comes forth. There could be a prophecy in English. Again, that will be God speaking to us, words of encouragement. But if someone gives an utterance in tongues, we then wait for this companion gift of the interpretation of tongues. And when that interpretation comes forth, it's going to be praise to God, directed towards God, thanksgiving to God. That's the way it works. So, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, that's praying in tongues, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, singing in tongues, and I will also sing with the understanding. Stop right here. I need to make this point. Listen carefully. When you are alone with the Lord, and you have the gift of tongues, and you are praising him in tongues, does there need to be an interpretation? No. Does there need to be this companion gift of interpretation? No. Do you need to understand what you're saying? No. That's the whole nature of the gift, that you're praising God in an unknown tongue that goes beyond your limited intellect. So the only time there needs to be interpretation is when we're in church together. You can pray in tongues. Paul prays. You're going to see in a moment. Paul says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Does there have to be interpretation if you're driving in your car and you say, Lord, I feel led to pray to you in tongues because he's given you that gift. Does there have to be interpretation? No. Only when we're in church so that everyone can understand. Does that make sense? So, verse 15, what is the conclusion then? Oh, we read that. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, that's praying in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, someone who doesn't understand, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified, you see? Oh, you're praying in tongues. You're praising and thanking God, and you're thanking him in a beautiful way, but no one understands what you're saying, so they're not strengthened and built up. And when we come together as a church, let everything be done for edification of everyone. Let's go on. Verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Wow, look at that. Paul says, you know, he could speak in tongues the whole church service. He'd rather speak 5 words. Let's say in English, that you would understand and learn more about God. That's the idea. Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, hi, church, we're all together here right now. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? What's he saying? If everyone in here right now has the gift of tongues, And we are all praying in tongues at the same time right now. And a Christian, he gives two categories, the uninformed and the unbeliever. The uninformed is going to be a Christian who this is new to him, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he or she is just learning. That's the uninformed. The unbeliever is someone who doesn't even know Jesus yet. Now, does Jesus want to bring him in here and have him get saved? You better believe it. Does Jesus want to bring her in here and have her give her heart to the Lord? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit want to draw in? Yes. What does the Holy Spirit, oh, Paul wrote this. No, the Holy Spirit wrote this. He understands himself. He understands the gifts. He's writing through Paul. He says, if right now someone walks in the back door and joins our service, and every one of us here has the gift of tongues, and we are all together right now praying in tongues, we're all going to be praying in a language that we don't understand ourselves. They're going to walk in and listen. And what does the Holy Spirit say? Oh, they're going to say, I want that. I want Jesus. I want to get saved. No, they're going to say, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. That's what it means. You're out of your mind. What happened at Babel when everybody was speaking different languages? What did it do? God did it on purpose because he wanted to scatter them. It repels. It repels unless there's understanding. So let's go on. Verse 23 again. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, that's speaking in English words from the Lord, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, that can be a song that we sing, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Look what he says in verse 26, let all things be done for edification, which is building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And we said that means God isn't just going to take our voice over. We have to obey him. We're in control. Now look at verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Tower of Babel, God confused their languages and scattered them. He was the author of confusion. He did it on purpose as a judgment. He knew that when the languages were not understood, it would scatter and divide. At the end of this, the Holy Spirit writes through Paul in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In the church, God does not want to scatter. He does not want to repel. He wants to draw people in. So jump to verse 39, you guys. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I looked up that word decently in the Greek, and it means gracefully, becomingly, in a seemly manner. And it has the meaning of being in contrast with confusion in church. I'm going to close with two things. I'm going to give you an example. First, I'll say this. Go to Jesus being baptized by John at the beginning of his ministry in the River Jordan. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Do you remember? Like what? A dove. Like a dove. Now, it doesn't mean that a dove, a real literal dove, landed on Jesus. It means that John the Baptist could see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. How does a dove descend? Have you ever seen a dove land? Very quietly, very peacefully, very gently, slowly, peacefully, gently, beautifully. That's the idea. The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus gently, beautifully, slowly, peacefully, beautifully, and rested upon him. Interesting that the symbol of the Holy Spirit is a dove. Gentle, peaceable, sensible, right? So many things, you guys, have been done in the name of the Holy Spirit that are crazy, insane, not scriptural, not in the Bible, that people want to have nothing to do with the gentle, beautiful, peaceful one, the Holy Spirit. What he is doing in our midst is slowly drawing us back, that we would know him, understand his gifts, and trust him and allow him to have his way in our church. So if you come on Wednesday night, there will be a time of waiting on these gifts, but it will be according to what we just read in the Bible, which is our rule of faith and practice. I'm going to tell you a story. Last year, Jim and June Hesterly were here for our marriage retreat. This is Jim's story. It really happened. I'll give you a real example of how the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation works. But there's a little bit of a added thing to it. Here's the story. Jim was at a prayer meeting, not unlike our Wednesday night service, if you come and spend time with us in the library, but he's in a house. They had the teaching of the word. There was a young man there who was deaf, could not hear at all. He had a young girl who was there, his friend, who was interpreting to him with sign language. The house was packed. Imagine your family room and your dining room, or your living room and your family room, right? You guys are in the living room. You guys are in the family room. I'm in the entryway teaching the word. There's a wall right here instead of an aisle. And you can't see them and they can't see you. That happens in houses. Believers get together, you pack everybody in, right? That's what was happening. The guy gets done teaching the word. Let's have a time of waiting on the Lord, being open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But peacefully, gently, beautifully, like the dove descending. It's always the way of the Holy Spirit. Craziness, drama, crazy things? No, beautiful. So here's what happens. They're waiting on a time for the Lord to speak. The girl signs to her friend, he cannot hear, someone is giving an utterance in tongues right now. On the other side of the wall over here, one of you, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, is giving an utterance in tongues, and you're speaking out in a language, and you don't understand what you're saying. Now, what do we have to do now? What do we have to do? What did we learn today? What did we read? There's a companion gift, interpretation of tongues. When that happens, we wait for the interpretation because that's meaningless to all of us unless we know what is said in English. So if I'm leading the group, I'm now going to say, okay, let's wait on the interpretation from the Lord. And we're waiting. And God's going to give somebody that gift to say what was just said in English. Here's what happened that night. Somebody over here gave the utterance in tongues. The man who's deaf over here, she signs to him and she says, someone just gave an utterance in tongues. He starts to sign back to her. I believe the Holy Spirit's giving me the interpretation. As that's going on, someone over here speaks out in English and gives the interpretation. And it's either prayer or praise or thanksgiving, beautifully praising God. Someone spoke in tongues, someone then spoke in English saying what they spoke in tongues. He's over here, he cannot hear, and he says, I believe the Lord's giving me the interpretation. So he signs to her the interpretation. And it's exactly what the person over here said out loud in English. Peace, you guys, that's power. That's power. Oh, but so beautiful, so gentle. But what's the result? God is real, and he's in our midst, and he's alive. Do you see how the gifts work in a beautiful, gentle way? But what you're left with is, oh my gosh, the Lord is with us. No craziness, no drama. Beautiful, gentle, peaceful, glorifies God. He's in our midst. That's power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we're going to close with a song. I'm going to go a couple minutes long. I want to share something just to tell you what's going on in our midst. A year ago, David and Jenna went to Jacksonville, Oregon, and in a shop, they bought a board that had been torn off a barn that was being torn down from 1933. And in that shop, a man had taken that board and he had made 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot, all the way up to 6 feet and all the inches to be put in a house so that you can measure your kids, right? You know how we do that? You grew an inch this year. They gave that to us as a gift. We put it up in our kitchen. Last year at Christmas, we measured all the 8 grandkids. This year, we measured them again. And it was fun, amen? They all grew. Some of them grew 3 inches, some 3.5. Taylor grew the most, 4 inches, exactly 4 inches, if you can imagine. From last year to this year, 4 inches. You guys, hold that thought. The Holy Spirit would ask you right now, a year from now, how much would you have grown in me? How much more would you know about me? How much more would you trust me? How much would you have grown in learning the gifts that I have given you and beginning to exercise them and getting excited about these things? That's what he wants to do in our midst. He's gentle. So you're going, I'm not so sure about this. That's okay. We grow slowly. But this is what he's doing. He's drawing us into himself, into the gifts, into experiencing him. You know what happened when I told you about the deaf man in there and that? You know what happened? A thirst in you jumped up because that's what we were created for, the supernatural things of God. And you went, oh, I want that. Oh, that would be so cool to have been there. I want to experience that. And he wants us to. But done decently, in order, peacefully, gently, but powerfully. All he wants us to know is, I'm here and I'm real and I'm powerful. All the craziness is flesh. It's people drawing attention to themselves. We'll talk about more about that. I'll talk about certain practices that happen that are not biblical, not scriptural, and why. I was going to do that this morning. I'll get into that maybe next week. But anyway, you guys, I want you to be in love with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be in love with him. He wants us to learn our gifts. He wants to give us these gifts, and he wants it done decently and in order. And do you ever hear this saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? Oh, the bathwater's dirty. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. A lot of people throw the Holy Spirit out of their life because there's been abuses. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Go.